Well, good morning, everybody. We are going to be back in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to actually look at the same verses we looked at last week, just go into a little bit farther. Colossians chapter 3, we're looking at our core values. And I just got a text message from Brian Bose. He's not here today, and he is a little bit sore. Yesterday, Brian, and you can pray for him. He is perfectly fine, but he is sore today. Yesterday, he got hit, rear-ended last night out on Highway 141 when he was turning into Holmes Junction. He told me we can pray for him. And everyone walked away from it, but Brian, as the night has gone on, he came out to gym night. He left early because his back was getting sore, but he got some serious whiplash. And so if we can pray for him and hold him up in our prayers, that the chiropractor visits that he goes to would just loosen his back up a little bit, and his tailbone's hurting a little bit this morning. So he's staying home, trying to rest, and if you can help in any way with some of those the chores at the farm, that would be greatly appreciated if you can, or he'd probably have it done by the time anyone gets over there, knowing him, but he's trying to get some rest in today. But just keep him in prayer that nothing else comes about from that last night. We're looking at our core values. What do we believe at the core of Faith Baptist Church? What do we believe at the core of our being? We looked at the first core value, which is a commitment to God, and it says we walk and work and worship in the presence of our awesome Creator God. Seek to show our devotion to Him through obedience, prayer, scripture memory, Bible study, striving to deny selfishness and to display a life of integrity, sacrifice, character in our pursuit of knowing God and becoming more like Christ. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Last week, we looked at the commitment to the Word. We believe the Bible is God's special revelation to mankind, and that the principles are sufficient to guide us in everything that we do as individuals and as a fellowship. We believe that teaching its truth is powerful, applicable, and systematic ways as the catalyst for transformation in the lives of believers and the church. We looked at Colossians chapter 3 as well on that one, where it says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And what it means to dwell in you richly, to be at home in you. And the challenge last week was to read Psalm 119 all throughout this week, and I don't know how many of you did that, but it was an encouragement to me to read Psalm 119 this week. And that verse there, Psalm 119, verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law, it's the meditation all the day." And when we're committed to God's Word becomes something that we meditate on. It's something that we listen to, we take heed, we hold it, we hold fast to it. It's a part of us. Our lives become an outpouring of the Word. We're so saturated by it. That's what that richly, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It's the Word of God dwelling in us richly is how the Holy Spirit pricks us. It's how the Holy Spirit uses that to change the things in our lives that need to be changed. He uses the Word of God. We looked at the parallel passage to Colossians 3, which is in Ephesians, and instead of saying, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul in Ephesians, he says, be Spirit-filled. And he goes on to say the same things. And that's how the Spirit is in control of our lives. The core value we're looking at today is a commitment to life change and community. You see, every core value that we have, there's six core values that we have at Faith: a commitment to God, commitment to the Word, God's Word, commitment to life change and community, commitment to reaching our world with the gospel, commitment to discipleship and leadership development, commitment to learning, flexibility, and innovation. We have these commitments. These are our core, and this is what people should see. And all our core values all intertwine with one another. If you don't have a commitment to God, then there's no real sense in having a commitment to His Word. And if you don't have a commitment to God or a commitment to His Word, then what is the point in being committed to life-changing community? Because how do we know what changes need to be made in our lives? And how do we know how to teach and admonish one another if the Word is not part of us? And so today when we look at this life-changing community, it's not talking about life change in Pembine, Dunbar, and Beecher. It's not talking about that life change. It's not talking about life change in this in the community around us. It's talking about life change in this community, this body of believers. It's so important. This is important to us. It reads, a commitment to life-changing community. We highly value unity, fellowship, teamwork, mutual affection, meeting each other's spiritual and physical needs. This is what we're to be doing with one another. There are 59 one another's, and some of them repeat themselves all throughout the New Testament. And so there's really like 30. There's 30 one another's, and I have a list of them, and we're going to hand them out in a little bit. But a list of all the one another's throughout the New Testament that this is how we're supposed to deal with one another. Be at peace with each other, love one another, be joined to one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, rejoice with one another, weep with one another, live in harmony with one another, accept one another, counsel one another, greet one another, agree with each other, wait for one another, care for one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another. Bear with one another, teach, admonish each other, encourage one another, build up one another, spur one another on, offer hospitality to one another, minister to the gifts one to another, be humble toward one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, fellowship with one another. This is commitment to life-changing community. Dealing with one another in the correct way. And as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, they say this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How are we to live, have life-changing community and to live with one another? Paul says the first thing in to have this life-changing community is to teach and admonish. To teach and admonish one another. Teaching is helping others acquire knowledge, competence, or values. Teaching is something that we all need. Teaching is telling others what God has called them to do. Telling others what you're learning about God's Word. Now, there is a teacher, a spiritual teacher in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. There is that spiritual gift, that spiritual leader who is the teacher, who's the shepherd teacher, the elder teacher, the bishop teacher. That is a role, that is a spiritual role. But there is also that call for all of us to be teachers. For all of us to go into the Word, because we are Word-filled people. We are committed to God. We are committed to the Word. And for us to go and teach, to look and say, you know what, this is what God is teaching me, and we teach each other because that's what we're called to do. It's something that comes. It's something that is just an outpouring of our lives being filled with the Word. When the Word dwells in us, we teach the Word. It's part of us. And my question is, when was the last time you taught somebody what the Word says? When was the last time that you actually went up to someone and said, this is what God wants us to do. This is what I'm learning in the Word. When was the last time that you made that personal? Yeah, you might not know the Greek behind the passage, and you might not have gone to college for 4 years and gone to seminary for 4 years, but you actually have a relationship with God, and the Word is dwelling in you, and you actually go and share that with others. This is what God is teaching me. This is what God has said for us to do. When was the last time that you did that? Paul, he says that we're also to admonish one another. Admonishment takes on that negative aspect sometimes, but it's not a negative thing. Admonishment is telling someone what they're not supposed to be doing. Telling somebody that, you know, that's not being Christ-like. That's what admonishment is. And we're called to do that. We're called to admonish one another. Because when we are filled with the Word and the Word is dwelling in us richly, it pours out of us. And it's not being negative to one another. It's not saying that, well, I don't like you, so I'm going to tell you how to live life. That's not what that's about. Admonishment is saying, you know, this is what God has said to do, and this is what God has said not to do, and you're doing what God has said not to do, and you're not supposed to do that. That's admonishment. It's going up to one another and having a care for one another. We should be compelled to caution, warn, and correct when someone's not acting like Christ. That should be compelled to do that. I feel like some of the hardest people to correct and admonish are the ones that are closest to us. If you see a bratty kid misbehaving in church, yelling at their parents, how many of you would go up to that child and say, hey, you're not supposed to do that? That would be something kind of easy to do. I mean, we had it happen back here, and when I was preaching a couple weeks ago, and Brian Bowes, people were being distracted in front of him, and Brian leaned forward and said, basically admonishment, don't do that. And it was something that they needed. And it would be something that's kind of easier to do that. Maybe some of us are a little bit shy and wouldn't want to do that, but that would be easy. I think some of the hardest people to admonish are the ones that we're closest to. And it should be the exact opposite of that. But I feel like those are the hardest ones to admonish because we sometimes like justify what they're doing. Well, that wasn't really their intention, so I'm not. I know their intention of their heart was not that. And so we avoid admonishing them. We avoid teaching them. We avoid that because that's not really what their intentions was, but it was sin. I mean, when we see someone sinning, we should be correcting them. We should be telling them what God wants. We should be directing them to live a life that is Christ-honoring. We should be directing them to live a life that Paul says in the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on this earth. And he says in verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked and were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. And we should be admonishing and teaching one another when it comes to put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And if we see people not living that way, we should be willing to admonish them because that pushes them to be more like Christ, because the things that we're to be putting on are the characteristics of who Christ is. And our goal is to bring glory to the Father. And our goal is to be more like Christ because that's our perfect example to follow. And when our friend is not being a forgiving spirit and our friend is blowing up in anger, we don't justify what they're doing. We correct it because we love them. It's an outpouring of the Word of God in our lives. Now, admonishment and love is not just beating people up. I want us to understand that the purpose and the goal of admonishing somebody to critique them and caution them and tell them what God wants them to do. And when they're not living to be like Christ, the admonishment is not beating them up and tearing them down. And that's somehow, that some of the times that's how we use it. I mean, church discipline is a great example. Church discipline is for the restoration of a person. And a lot of the times when we put someone on church discipline, we do it to like totally get away from them, have nothing to do with them, and we don't even treat them as if they are unsaved like the Bible tells us. We're to discipline them to restoration. We're to discipline them and treat them as if they're unsaved. And if we're casting away unsaved people, saying we want nothing to do with you, that's not going for the goal of restoration, the goal of building back up. And the goal of admonition is to build people up. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Do not use admonishment to tear someone down. Edify and build. And Paul, he says after that, he goes on, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do we have a community of believers here? Are we a body of believers that are set on teaching and admonishing because we are filled with the Word of Christ and it is dwelling in us richly? Life-changing community happens when we accept teaching and admonition. When we accept it and we just don't always give it, that's why it says one another. We teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. It's not that I always teach and admonish Aaron and I never get anything back. I feel like I can pick on Aaron. I don't just go and I critique every teenager and I never ask them to critique me or to admonish me or to teach me. Because guess what? Some of our teens are very godly people. And some of our teens are more godly than some of our adults are. And they want to live like Christ. And we can learn from that because they're filled with the Word. They're filled with the Spirit. And it's not because of their age we just say, well, I'm not listening to you because you're way too young. You don't understand. Sometimes that's why Christ says, let the children come to me. Because there's an innocence with a child sometimes that we can learn from. There's a yearning to know God that we can learn from. The person who first gets, when they first get saved and they're so in love with Christ, and it's like, well, the real world hasn't hit them yet. Well, maybe the real world has hit us too much and we're so concerned with the world that we're not loving God like we should. And maybe that's what our problem is. Life-changing community, it only comes when we actually accept teaching and admonition. And it's not, it's more than just, I mean, okay, Sunday mornings, this is a great time, all right? I'm not saying this is not a good time. This is great. I love coming together. We're supposed to come together as a body of believers. We're supposed to sing praises to God. And Paul, he goes on in Colossians chapter 3, he says, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to one another. We're supposed to do that. But if Sunday is the only time that we get teaching and admonition, something's wrong in our community. If we're not seeking to get teaching and we're not seeking to be admonished, something's wrong in our community, and that is not a core value in our lives. We need to do stuff outside of this gathering. And it doesn't mean that we have to have more services. It doesn't mean that we have to be here in this building every night of the week. That's not that. That's program. Life-changing community is an organism. It's something that is living. It's something that is doing. It's not program. And life groups can be programmish, but it's also a community getting together, sharing, building one another up. It's edifying people, and we should be involved in that. We should be seeking to be taught and to be admonished outside of this pulpit. We should be getting together. That's why in Hebrews it says, don't forsake the assembly. It's not just saying, don't forget and forsake this body right now in the pulpit and on Sunday mornings. It's don't forget each other the rest of the week. We need each other. We need teaching. We need admonishment. We need to put ourselves under others' teachings and under others' admonishment. See, the hard part is when we start viewing ourselves more highly than we ought to view ourselves, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. When we start doing those things, then all of a sudden we become superior to somebody. And when we become superior to somebody, then we don't want to take their teaching. Then we don't want to take their admonishment. Well, that's why Paul, all throughout Scripture, all throughout his letters, and he always encourages us to be humble, to be of the sound mind, to seek others' ambitions, to seek others, not just ourselves. See, admonishment and teaching is a very personal thing, and some of us don't like to get personal, and some of us don't like to be transparent. But for life change to happen in community, we have to have that. That has to be part of us. The third thing that is pointed out, and it's not in this passage, it's in another passage, it's part of community, is having unity. I like that. If you take off the commune part of community, it is unity. That's why it's important. A community of believers without unity is just a group of people. And it's not a very pretty sight. A community of believers without unity, because in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. That Paul writes that to a body of believers, that there was a disunity in it. These two ladies were not unified. And so Paul, he writes that. He gives Philippians chapter 4 as an encouragement to those ladies specifically. But in the church, he says, Philippians chapter 2, this is how you get past the disunity. You count yourself less significant than others. You don't do things out of selfish ambition or conceit. You not only look at your own interests, but you look at the interests of others. And here's the ultimate example of that, Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he gives the whole portrayal of what Jesus Christ did to show that humble, that humility that he had, that meekness that he had, the love that he had. And he shows that from the rest of these verses all the way down to verse 11. And it's a climax at verse 11 because it says that Jesus Christ did all these things for the Father's glory. He did nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. It was nothing to be glorified. He did it all for the glory of the Father. For life change to happen in community, we have to have unity, which means we have to be humble. Ephesians 4 says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Walk in a way that's in a manner worthy of your calling, in humility and gentleness and patience. We need to have unity. Christ, he said, when talking to the Pharisees, he says, they said, well, you are of the devil because you're casting out demons. And Christ says, well, a house divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. You know, see, the devil doesn't cast out demons. But we also can take that and say, you know, a house that's divided and not in unity, it does crumble. I love Doc's illustrations. Doc, he said, when talking about unity once, he said, you can tie two cat's tails together and throw them over a clothesline out back, and they will not be in unity. Okay? You can take all of us in a body, throw us all in this church, and say, well, there you go, you're unified and you're not in unity. You can take two cats, tie their tails together, and they're connected, but they're not unified. And it's the same thing that happens with us. We can all come here on Sunday mornings, put smiles on our faces. All our kids are all nice and dressed up. We all come in orderly fashions. We all get here. We get in the car. We shape up our face. We blow dry our hair quickly out in the parking lot. We put on a nice pair of shoes, and we come in here and we sing together, and we're not unified. Just because you're doing that doesn't make you unified. Unity is a heart. Unity is heart. And for life change to happen in community, if that's a core value that we have, for life change to happen in community, we highly value unity, fellowship, teamwork, mutual affection, and meeting each other's spiritual and physical needs. Are we doing that? Are we really looking at maintaining unity? Are we really and truly committed to one another, to teach and admonish? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, for just as the body is one and it has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would it be? Where would it be its sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the bodies that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that is lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. We are a body of believers. I read that and studying for this, and I was taken back. As a body, we have many members, and we all serve a different role. We have members who are ears and eyes. We have members that are feet and hands. We have members that are heart. We have members that are organs on the inside that we cannot see. And we all have a different role and a different function. But when the eye is telling the hand that we don't need it, or when the ear tells the throat, you're not necessary, it's not a body that is in unity. It's not a body that's working with itself. It's a body that is divided, and a body that will soon be destroyed. That's why it's so important not to hold grudges. It's so important that we do not keep old habits of the old person that we were transformed from. If then you have been raised with Christ, don't do these things. Don't do the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desires, the covetousness. Put off wrath, malice, anger, slander, obscene talk. Do not lie to one another. It's so important that those things aren't happening to maintain the unity of the body. That's why it's so important. That's why we left it on the screen, to teach and admonish, and to accept teaching and to accept admonishment. That's why when Paul, he goes on in Colossians chapter 3 in the put on, and he says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, don't hold the grudge. Because when we hold a grudge and it becomes bitterness, bitterness eats away at ourselves. It doesn't eat away at them. Bitterness is the poison that we drink expecting the other person to die. We are one body and we need unity. To have the commitment to life-changing community, we need to have unity. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Do we have people who are weeping in our body? Do we have people who are rejoicing in our body? Are we gathering around those that are weeping and consoling them? Are we gathering around those who are rejoicing and rejoicing with them? Are we forgiving each other as God has forgiven us? Romans 12, it says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in propitiation for faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We are a body with many members, and the only way we can function is to have all those body parts working together. The only way we have all those body parts working together is when we understand what our spiritual gifts are and we're actually using our spiritual gifts and encouraging others to use the gifts that God has given them. But Paul, he doesn't stop there in Romans 12. In Romans 12, he continues. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Are we doing those things? Are we blessing those who persecute us? Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I wonder, when people look at from Dunbar Beach or Pembine community and they see us, they see this body of believers, this community of believers, do they see a body or a community that is committed to each other? Or do they see a body and a community of believers that are going in so different, many different directions? Do they see a body who is committed to each other to do, or do they see disgruntled? Do they see cliques? Do they see a group going different directions? Do they see a body who is promoting the other body parts? Do they see a body who's saying, "It's not about me, it's about the church"? Are they seeing a body that is so focused on everybody taking part and doing what God has gifted them in? Do they see a body who is admonishing one another? Do they see a body who's teaching one another? Or do they see people who are unforgiving? Do they see people who've been offended from years ago holding grudges and never actually letting go? And actually forgive him, because that's how Christ forgave us. We did nothing to deserve his forgiveness. And yet he came to earth, he died on a cross to forgive us. while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't his friend when he died for us. We weren't rejoicing in God when he died for us. We were turned away from God. We weren't giving glory to him. And somehow we expect the people that we forgive to be our best friends, the ones that we justify their actions, and we say, yes, you're forgiven. Sometimes it's somebody else in the community, in this body, that hurts us, and we don't know them well enough, and we take it so personally. And then we never forgive, and we grow in bitterness. And we become a disunified body of believers, and our core value of life-changing community, we don't highly value unity, fellowship, teamwork, mutual affection, meeting each other's spiritual and physical needs. And we only value meeting our physical and spiritual needs. Are you committed to life change in this community? Are you committed to being a body that actually is all about building one another up and all about portraying who Christ is, so that, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, and Andy said, he gave the illustration, he said, we should be so focused on God that we're like a mirror. That when God shines on us, we reflect who he is to everybody, and we're not a mirror that's turned away. You know, one side of a mirror is reflection, the other side of a mirror is dead. And when we're so consumed with the world and we're so consumed with our own thoughts and our own opinions and our own desires and we have selfish ambitions, we're like this. And the light's shining on us and it's not even reflecting back to the people who God really is. We should be a body of believers that's so focused on one another, growing to become more like Christ, that our focus, all of our focuses are on God, and we're like a bunch of mirrors, and we're all shining back to the community around us of who God is. When we get so caught up with piddly things, we get so caught up with hurts, we get so caught up with our emotions that we forget about who we're serving. Man, I looked at this and I was studying this out, and I can tell you something. I was struggling yesterday. I was struggling. Because I don't know if this is who I truly am at my core. Because I there's certain people that rub me the wrong way. I'm just being honest with you. Man, I hold in my Bible, and it's not out of, it's not because I'm offended. It's just, man, I have in my Bible notes from anonymous people who leave notes in my mailbox telling me things. And I get approached by people and they criticize me. And I think, man, this is, it's hard for me to love that person the way I'm supposed to. And I wonder, at the deep core of me, am I really committed to life change in a community of a body of believers if people are rubbing me the wrong way and I just try to avoid them? And I don't go to them when they offend me, and I just say, you know what, there's no even reason to go to them. No, I should be going to them because they have offended me, and that's what Scripture tells me to do. And we confront, and we admonish, and we teach one another. And then we grow closer to one another, and we become so much closer to who God is and who Christ is that we reflect to the community around us, and we become a lighthouse. But when we're so focused on our personal desires and our personal agendas, and we're not focused on one another, it scares me. Because what's the purpose of coming to this church building? What's the purpose of going to a block building on 141 if we're not going to be a community of believers that are actually pushing each other and admonishing one another and forgiving one another and teaching one another and edifying one another and building them up? What's the purpose? And I struggled with that yesterday. I struggled with that throughout this week. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion, to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in the hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. That's why Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you are saved, if your life has been transformed, if you have gone from death to life because of the gift of Christ, if that is a characteristic of who you are, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is yours, life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And that's why Paul, he says, put on then, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Last week, I challenged that we read Psalm 119 together as a body of believers. This week, I'm giving you another challenge, something to meditate on and to think about. And Ben, can you pass this out? And Cliff, do you mind passing this out? A couple of years ago, when Pastor Juvenal was here, Pastor Juvenal gave us all these little pink things, and it says the house rules for God's family. And I went to copy it this morning and realized my notes were all over it, and it didn't look good. And so I found it on the internet and I printed it off for us. And this is my encouragement and my challenge to you this week is that we meditate on these 30 house rules for God's family. They're all listed on the screen. If you want more copies, feel free. I tried to make it in a way that will fit inside of your Bible without being too overly big and bulky. But I pray that throughout this week that we would focus and meditate on how we are to deal with one another. I want to read these again. It says, be at peace with each other. Love one another. Be joined to one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Counsel one another. Greet one another. Agree with each other. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Carry out another's burdens. Be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, bear with one another, teach and admonish each other, encourage one another, build up one another, spur one another on, offer hospitality to one another, minister gifts to one another, be humble towards one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, fellowship with one another. There's 30. Throughout Scripture, some of these are repeated. There's actually 59 times that one another is used. And those are, we took out the ones that were doubled up throughout Scripture, but there's other ones that deal with these. And here's my challenge, is that this week we'd be going through these and meditating on how we're to deal with one another. And what is our relationship with one another supposed to look like? And if we say, be at peace with each other and really contemplate and meditate on what Mark 9:50 says and consider it, are we at peace with one another? Are there people in this congregation that we're struggling with and that we're not at peace with? And we need to get that corrected. Are we in love with one another? If there's someone in this congregation that we do not love the way Christ loved his church, then we need to get that corrected. Be joined to one another. Be devoted to one another and honor one another. If these things are not in our one another's, if this is not a characteristic of how we treat everybody in this church, we have a lot of work to do. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit is what's going to change our church. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit is what's going to change our minds. And this is the word right here. And we have to pray that the Holy Spirit works. I'm going to close in prayer. Ben, what song are we singing next? Servant's Heart. Can we just have someone play that? Okay. Tim, if you want to play that, I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to open up the altar today. It's something that we don't always do, and I was reminded of that. And I think today the word really dealt with me hard this weekend. And I spent a lot of time in prayer yesterday, and I spent a lot of time on my knees, and a lot of time meditating. And I pray that the word did that to you today. And so while Tim plays, I'm going to pray, and we're going to open up the altar. And if you have something that you feel like God is working on you in, I pray that you'd come forward. I pray that you wouldn't let a moment go by, that if you have to deal with forgiveness, that you would deal with it the way God wants us to. So I'm going to pray. And Jesus, I pray that you would be honored in our body. Father, we come from all walks of life, and you have saved us from all walks of life. And Father, we are one body. And Father, at our core, we need to be honoring you in the way we live with one another. And I pray, Lord, that we would do that. That we would be committed to life change in our community, our body of believers right here. That every one of us would want to see every other one of us bring glory to you. That we would all reflect who you are to this community around us. In Jesus' most holy and precious name.